Notice it says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, well, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they said, well, 7. And so he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? And then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hand on him and he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, well, I see men like trees walking. And then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. And then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Having clear vision is what we're looking at today. Really having not necessarily a vision like we say, well, I have a vision for ministry or I have a vision for that. But speaking on a very practical level here, having clear vision in the world we live in around us, that is so important as believers. And the episode we're going to see today is Jesus is showing his followers that they don't have clear vision. Although they know him, although they are believers, although they are following, they still have clouded vision in certain areas. And the Lord wants to teach them now, first of all, expose to them that their vision is clouded. And then secondly, how to make it clear again. And this morning, I believe the Lord's going to do the same thing. Show us where we have clouded vision. Do we have clouded vision? And then show us how we can make our vision clear. Again, you know, when we think of clear vision, we typically think of physical vision, our eyes. And that's, you know, legitimate. That's one part of vision. But there's another part of vision that Jesus wanted his followers, which really would be us today, and that he's much more concerned about than our physical vision, although he cares. He's much more concerned about our spiritual vision. And again, not in the sense of I have a vision for this or I have a vision for that. No, being able to see what is right in front of us. And here's what's interesting to me. If our hearts are hardened, we can't see that. And one of the indications that our heart is hardened is by the way that we as a church conduct ourselves with the world and within the church. It reveals the state of our heart. And the Lord wanted them to see that today. And hopefully God will convict us in our heart and reveal some things to us as well. Now, again, most of us have had blurry vision. I know that probably everybody in here has had blurry vision. Me probably gone and they put that stuff in your eyes where it dilates your eyes, you know, and you can't see for a while. And it's kind of messed up. You know, we've all had blurry vision for one reason or another. Maybe it's an illness or an injury or some type of sin or whatever. But the bottom line is we've all had it and it's not good. I remember as a kid riding skateboard, and notice I qualify as a kid because I don't want you to think I'm still riding skateboards, but not that I would oppose that. I would just probably kill myself today. I think it'd be fun, but I'd probably kill myself. But anyway, I remember riding in this parking lot. I was in the bank parking lot. The bank was closed. It was like a Saturday or something. And I'm riding, and you know, we used to do some pretty crazy things as kids on skateboards. This was not a big challenge. And I'm going down the hill, and apparently I went back and looked later at what it was. There was some little dent in the parking lot there that caught my front tire. Usually the kind of thing that I would, you know, think would never be a problem on a skateboard. Now, you want to avoid the rocks and those kind of things, but a little dent in the road, no big deal. Well, this dent threw me, and I went flying and landed, and when I woke up, because it knocked me cold, I don't even remember hitting. I just remember going out. I don't even remember that. I just remember waking up, and I remember the first thing I heard was some girl standing over me saying, ew, he got blood on my dress, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, this is not, I don't know who this is, but this is not, you know, why? I don't even know why they were there. They weren't riding with me. They must have seen me laying there, you know, and come walking up. What's the guy, you know, with a skateboard upside down beside him, you know, his mouth hanging open on the concrete? Probably wasn't hard to figure out what happened. But I had blurry vision. And I remember getting up. It wasn't just blurry vision. My whole brain was messed up. Now you're going, well, that explains a lot, Pastor Mark. But I remember there was a way that I could have walked right around this big hill up this sidewalk and started walking toward home. And instead, for some reason, I went straight to that big hill and started climbing up on my hands and knees to go home that way. Now, I knew I was doing it, but I didn't know why. I was just trying to, it was the straightest path home. And I mean, had there been a lake, I probably would have jumped in and started swimming. My brain just wasn't working. And I remember I crawled up the top of that hill and they're going, you know, hey, do you need help? And all this, I didn't even talk to them. I was kind of, my brain was going, I could hear this noise almost. And my vision was blurred. And I remember walking down the middle of a street. That was a country street. We lived in a country town and there weren't any cars around. That was good at that time anyway. And so I walked right down the middle of the road, had a car come. I probably would have kept walking down the middle of the road. I was just totally dazed. went into the house, sat in the chair. And I remember just sitting there in the living room and just kind of sitting there for I don't know how long staring. And I don't know what I did in my brain, probably a concussion. Or again, like I said, it probably explains some things today. But the bottom line is I had blurry vision, and we've all experienced that. And, you know, you want it to pass as soon as possible. You don't want blurry vision. Listen, today we're going to see the disciples had blurry vision. They had blurry vision even in the things of the Spirit. And listen, this was the disciples. It wasn't like the world having blurry vision. We expect that. We expect the world to have no vision as far as spiritual things. But for a believer, guys, it shouldn't be so. And when we get dulled and we get hardened in our vision as a church, then we start to go downhill. Now, as I said, I find it very practical and very interesting in this passage. As we're going to see when we get into it, the Lord doesn't just deal with them on having spiritual vision in the church. He deals with them on having spiritual vision in the world as well. You'll notice he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's the religious leaders. That's within what we would call the church movement or whatever. And he also said, beware of the leaven of Herod, which is interesting to me, which deals with the governmental or political realm. Now, we are not a political movement, nor should a church be. But I find it interesting. Our job is to teach the word of God and to follow him. But I find it interesting that the Lord here says to his disciples, even as he would say to us, you know what? You need to have clear vision in both places. Just because you're not a politician or you're not really involved in politics that much, you need to have clear vision within the church, and you need to have clear vision without the church. So when it comes time for you to have interaction with the political realm or the world or the worldly philosophies, we would say, you have a clear vision and you can see clearly. And it's interesting to me, again, to see the Lord deal with this today, because in my mind, I would think, well, why in the world did, you know, the Lord deal with vision in the world? Because, again, you would think the church is all that's needed. But you got to remember, we have to deal in both. And it doesn't take a lot of weirdness to mess the church up or to mess up the world, so to speak. Jesus says, well, the Bible said, says Paul said in Galatians 5:9, and Jesus is the word. But Paul said in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he's going to use the analogy of leaven, and we'll talk a little bit more about leaven in a moment. But what leaven does is you put a little bit of leaven in bread, and it takes over the whole new piece of bread, completely permeates it. And the whole thing becomes leaven. And so what the Lord is saying to them and what the Lord is saying to us is it only takes a little bit to infiltrate and infect the entire batch. And one of the lessons the disciples had to learn early on is you better stay pure, and you better be able to recognize when leaven is coming in, whether that leaven is by spiritual means or spiritual teachers or whatever that are false, or whether that leaven is by the world and even by political leaders. You need to guard yourself and make sure you know what's going on and how to deal with it. And so again, we see that even the disciples back then had trouble clearly seeing in the Spirit. And when I see that these guys had trouble seeing in the Spirit, where does that leave me? Where does that leave us? We need to be on our toes, and we need to be able to discern the difference between a good spiritual leader and a good governmental or political leader, and not just use the physical eyes. And again, why do I pull both in? Because the Lord pulls both into this passage. And so it's interesting, when you study the Word of God, it covers everything, doesn't it? It covers everything, even the political end of things. The Word of God covers, if you recognize and see in the Spirit what it is the Lord is saying. And I find that very interesting in today's passage. Now, again, remember the setting last week. We need to set it up a little bit. The Pharisees had been challenging the Lord, and they had been saying to him, you know what? Well, show us a sign. You say you're somebody special. You say you're the Messiah. Show us a sign. Guys, what more of a sign could you get than miracles of bread for thousands of people coming out of nowhere? And again, we talked about last week, the reason they didn't see it is because they never followed him. They weren't around to watch him. And even when they watched him, they were so blinded themselves to the Spirit, they couldn't see what was going on right in front of their very eyes. So the Lord leaves there. He has the confrontation with the Pharisees. They've had the feeding of the 4,000, as we saw, and they get back in a boat to go to the other side. And notice that's where we take up now in verse 14. It says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Now, again, this is amazing. After their huge amount of bread they had probably home in their to-go box or their fridge, so to speak. And then he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, notice what the Lord is doing. The Lord is taking something they just had a very intimate relationship with, and he's drawing on that to make a point. They just had all this bread that they passed out, this leavened bread. Remember, leaven is the soft kind. Unleavened bread is the cracker type. It doesn't have the yeast. It hasn't risen. But he takes that example they had of this bread, and he now uses that to teach them. He's contemplating, and I can see the Lord in his mind going, they get in the boat, you know, they're leaving the Pharisees, they're riding across the water. You would have a lot of time to think. You know, now you go across and have a little motor boat that drives you across the Sea of Galilee, and those of you that have done that know what it's like. And even that takes a little while to cross. But imagine going across with nothing but paddles. So they're in the boat. They have sails, probably, sometimes just paddles, whatever the case might be. They're crossing the water, and I can imagine the Lord just thinking, these guys don't get it. The Pharisees just don't get it. Their teaching is wrong. Even Herod's governmental teaching, he's put John the Baptist to death for making a stand. They just don't get it. And I can see him turning to the disciples and saying, I need to warn these guys. They need to know this. They need to be taught. And he says, guys, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And as we're going to see in a moment, leaven in Scripture is a type of evil or teaching or sin. And he's going to be referring here, it tells us in another gospel, to the evil teaching of the Pharisees and the evil teaching of Herod, the governmental leader, the worldly mindset, so to speak. And so he turns to them thinking they're going to get this because, remember, leaven was used in Scripture as an example of evil. They knew that. They knew the Scriptures. And so the Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. And so he's getting them thinking, saying, you need to watch what you listen to. You need to watch the teachings that go into your mind and all this kind of stuff. And again, their mind is totally on a fleshly level. He's trying to speak to them spiritually. Where are they? Totally in the flesh. You ever been there? Their hearts were hardened. They weren't in tune with the Spirit. You know, they're thinking like Pharisee bagels and Roman meal bread. You know, we didn't bring anything with us. And he's talking about, no, that's not what the Lord's talking about. He's saying, I want you to understand about their teachings. I want you to understand about the worldly mindset, politically and just in the world philosophies. You've got to guard yourself because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you let false teaching come in the church, it'll spread through the whole church. If you let your mindset, the world's mindset, so to speak, come within the walls of the church, be it politically or just philosophically, he says it's going to soil the church. It's going to spoil the church. And so we need to be careful. And you know, it's so easy for us as humans to get sucked into some emotional religious experience or some exciting political movement. We gravitate toward that. That's just how we are. And so we need this instruction, guys. We need to take this warning to heart, even as the Lord did to the disciples then. Guard your heart. Don't get swept up in someone who seems to be really special, you know, spiritually or whatever. If they're not teaching the Word of God, make sure you know what they're teaching. And if there's some politician or world philosophy that's advancing itself, don't just jump on the bandwagon because it sounds good or looks good. You need to examine it by the Word of God. I love it. I've shared this with you before. Chuck Missler, he one time at a conference had a shirt on that said, "Don't believe a word I say." He was like one of the main speakers. And his shirt says, "Don't believe a word I say." And you just can't help but smile at something like that. And then when he turns around, it says Acts 17:11. When you go to Acts 17:11, you find that it's about the Bereans. And it's when Paul was teaching to the Bereans, he says the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because I went to the Thessalonians. Man, they just believed everything I said. I just spoon-fed the Thessalonians. They're like, yeah, okay. Good thing it was Paul. What if it had been a false teacher? They were non-discerning. They were a non-discerning church in Thessalonica, and they suffered for it later. But now he says, the Bereans, he said, not these guys, that's who you need to be like. He said, they went home daily and searched the Scriptures to see if what I said was right. Guys, it doesn't offend me if you go and check my homework. I'm not offended by that. I'm blessed by that. And you might even find something I've said wrong and then I get a chance to correct it, whatever the case might be. But I think it's good to go back and say, all right, wait a minute. You know, Pastor Mark said this. Where is that in the Word? We need to be Bereans going to the Word of God and making sure that it's really there. And it's not just because someone has a degree behind their name or whatever the case might be. And we trust them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the government, of the mindset of the world, so to speak. You know, it's interesting. The reason I say this is that I see a lot of Christians today. And I read an article that was very disturbing to me. And I want to share some of it with you because I don't know who's writing down their name when they take these surveys and say evangelical Christian. I know that not everyone who says they're a Christian is one. I understand that. I grew up saying that I was a Christian, and I was not. I had grown up in a Christian, you know, my dad was a pastor. I grew up with a Christian name as being a preacher's kid and everybody thinking Mark knows the Lord and all this stuff. I was lost. And I would have fought with you that I knew the Lord. I would have said, yes, I'm a Christian. And how dare you? And probably by the prideful attitude I took about you challenging me on my Christianity would have given you a clue I didn't really know the Lord. Because I got to get all, yes, of course I know the Lord. I'm a preacher's kid. Blah, 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 blah. I didn't know the Lord. I knew religion. I went to church, but I was unsaved. I was not going to heaven. And I remember when I came to the Lord thinking, you know, wow, all these years I thought I knew the Lord and I didn't know the Lord and now I really know him. So I understand there's a lot of people out there who say they are Christians. But when we talk about the leaven in the church and we talk about the leaven in the world, it's amazing to me to see, even especially, you know, in the world I expect it. But in the church it's even worse. But I ran across an article here that was talking about this survey they took of those between 18 and 29 year old who called themselves evangelicals. And in 2004, they monitored the evangelical vote. And then in 2008, the recent election we just had, they monitored what they call the evangelical vote between 18 and 29. And it doubled in this category. And they listed the politicians of all of them that were running in this past election. You know, as we know, we had senators and everything running. And in all these different ones, out of those in the age group from 18 to 29, twice the percentage of 2004 voted for those who make public stands against the Bible. That's amazing to me. In other words, those who are for abortion or those who are say the Bible is not literal, or we should whatever, they make public stands. They make known where they stand. They're not pretending to be anybody they're not. They're not even doing kind of the flashy, charismatic politician like don't answer the question. They're making it very obvious where they stand. And it says evangelicals doubled in the amount of votes they gave them in this last election. Does that stun you? Does it stun you? Does it shock you? Does it break your heart? Again, I know that not all of them know the Lord, but here's what it tells me, a couple of things. Number one, we as a church have got to teach the Word of God so we know the Word of God. And we, like these disciples here, have to beware of the leaven of Herod on the outside as well. And that is the governmental structure, the mindset of the politician and the way the world works, the philosophies. No, we're not politicians. Guys, we as the church should be able to say, all right, these are the people that are running. We've got whatever, 30, 40, 50 or whatever, all these different positions. We should look at them and say, where do they stand in light of Scripture? Do they stand against God or do they stand with God? And I know that not everyone's going to be perfect down the line, but there are some biggies that are glaring. And when they stand in the area very openly for the biggies they're for, what is the evangelical church doing voting for them? Again, this is not a political stand. This has nothing to do with that. This has to do with what Jesus is teaching today and reading this in this article and being shocked. She goes on in the article to say it's because of what's happening in the public schools. The public schools have become very much worldly minded, you know, not very much the Bible out and the world in. And the problem with that is I'm afraid it's also coming in the church. And this is where Jesus is giving the warning to his disciples and to us. He's saying, look, there's going to be false teachers in the church, but there's also going to be the leaven of Herod. There's going to be false world philosophies that are in the world. You can't let them get in the church either. Both must be guarded against. And although we don't get into all that kind of the political end of it as far as that goes, we can tell a lot about the church by what the statistics show us, can't we? And so it's a real wake-up call to me. I think it's a wake-up call to the church. It really is more of a barometer to tell us where the church really is. And we see that, again, even the disciples back then had trouble with this. So he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It literally means take heed and continually take heed. Watch out and continually watch out. Always look for false teaching in the church is what he's saying. Always look for false world philosophies. Both of those, leaven of Pharisees, leaven of Herod, watch them. Make sure you stay pure of them. Don't let them infiltrate your mindset. I remember as a kid, there were certain activities that went on in our society that everyone across the board said, that is wrong. That's just wrong. There's some of those today that people say, I don't know. I wouldn't do that, but I don't even know if that's wrong. What has happened? What changed? Because what changed is the leaven. A little leaven gets in, and the next thing you know, you've even got from the pulpits pastors saying that certain activities and lifestyles are okay and acceptable by God. And the Bible says, no, they're condemned. And God will judge them one day. And those who do such things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we find ourselves, you know, saying, wait a minute, isn't that judgmental? Listen, this is the word of God. This is the hope that we give to the world. If we aren't the salt of the world, then who's going to tell them? If we don't stay purified, where do they get reached? If we blend in and their leaven becomes ours, everyone goes down together. Do you see how important this teaching is? And so the Lord, again, no doubt his heart was heavy in the midst of this. It's interesting. As we said, leaven in Scripture is a picture of evil, and it can take several forms. It could simply be something evil, but in this case, it's specifically referring to false teaching and false world philosophies. The false teaching, the leaven of Pharisees, the false world philosophies, the leaven of Herod, or we would even say it gets into the governmental or political realm. And so again, the bottom line is we have to guard ourselves and watch out for these and make sure that we don't get sucked into it. Because as I said, it's very easy to get sucked into this. We need to guard ourselves. Now, it's interesting about leaven. You need to know a little bit about leaven to grasp how leaven works. How does it work? Well, leaven is actually a corrupting process. When you take a little bit of leaven and you put it in that bread, it begins to ferment or corrupt. It's actually the early stages of rotting. So as it's rotting, it makes the bread rise, and man, does it make it taste good. Isn't that odd? You could add something in that would cause something to rot and rise and make it taste good, but Jesus uses it in a couple of ways, and I want to point a couple of things out to you. Number one, as leaven comes in, it corrupts, and it's interesting to me that it also puffs up. And you'll see the corruption within the church or the corruption in the political realm or whatever, and there's pride. I've talked to them before. I can tell. Listen, when I see somebody, and I know we all struggle with different levels of pride at time, and God is a way. You know, God is real good about bringing us down, you know, when it comes to our pride. He does it real good with me. He just has me do something real stupid in front of all of you guys, and then suddenly I'm kind of, you know, back where I should be. And so he does that on a regular basis, and I'm thankful for it. But the bottom line is, when pride reaches a certain state where it's just really reeking, you can actually see it on people. There's certain people I can watch, and they kind of do their head up. And when they speak, their head's kind of elevated. You ever notice that? The Bible says an elevated head is a sign of pride. Now, you guys will be doing this today. Your chin down to your chest. Hey, Pastor Mark, how you doing? Good to see you today. See how humble I am? Humility doesn't mean that we aren't out in the open and we don't lift our head up. That's not humility. Humility is understanding who we are and who God is and where we stand with God. But you watch these guys where the leaven gets in, they get puffed up. They get puffed up. I think about the false religious leader. They'll get puffed up. They have some spiritual thing they've come up with. It's a new movement. Now, this is not that new, but I'll use it as an example. You remember a few years back, this whole thing, and it's still going on today, where they say that God wants everybody. You know, first of all, let me say something else before I give that example. It not only puffs up, it makes it taste better, as we said a minute ago. Your bread tastes better. See, leavened bread is that nice, fluffy, soft stuff. And the unleavened bread is the hard, you know, crackers. Well, I don't mind the crackers, and it's sometimes even good if you have, you know, one of those cracker pizzas from time to time. Kind of a neat tasting thing if you like that. But the bottom line is that you like the soft bread. The soft bread's what you want. That's what really tastes good. It's interesting to me about leaven, that leaven oftentimes, it comes with a good taste. Now, why do I say that? Because here's how it works. The false teacher will come up with something new that the Bible doesn't say. Something like this. God wants everyone to be healthy and wealthy. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the false teachers do. Here's what's interesting to me. You'll also see that typically those that get involved in this start getting a little bit puffed up. They'll brag about what they have and that maybe you should have it. I remember hearing one guy say one time, you know, and if you ever get as much faith as I have, you too can drive a Rolls Royce. And this guy really drives a Rolls Royce, and he can stand up and brag about his Rolls Royce as he's taking everybody's money because he's pretending that makes him spiritual. And so it'd be like me saying, you know, if you guys, you know, just are as spiritual as I am, you too can drive a Camry with the paint coming off. You can have that too. Huh. Someday you'll attain to this level. It's nonsense. And yet that's what they do. But here's what happens. Why are they so successful? Because leaven tastes good. Here's what they tell you. You ready? I'm going to tell you something you're going to like right now. This is not true. Okay, I'm going to give you a disclaimer. This is not true. But I'm going to say this now. God wants everyone here to be rich. Every one of you wants to be multimillionaires. He wants you to be rich. No matter what the economy is doing, he wants you to be rich. And if you will simply just give to me, God will make you rich. Now notice what that does. First of all, it makes me rich because I get in your pockets and I get my Rolls Royce. But it appeals to your flesh. It tastes good. Wow, I'd like to be rich. Never really been rich before. So what do I do again? How does this system work? And it creates in the church an attitude of greed and selfishness. It's all about me, man. I want the bucks, so what do I have to do? Where do I sign up? How do I do this? I may even try to give a little extra to see if that little trick works or whatever. This is where Satan is so clever, because the Bible does say you can't outgive God. So here's how they trick you. You may give a little extra, and you know what will happen? You'll get blessed. You'll get a little extra back. But that's not because God wants you to be rich. That's because you're being obedient to what God has asked you to do, and there's a spiritual principle in place. Even as gravity makes you fall, if you give to God, God says, I will give back more than you give. Press down all that. You guys know the scripture. So they play on that. They use a true spiritual principle. And then when it begins to work, they say, oh, see, God does want me rich. God does want me this and that. And it brings leaven within the church, and it taints the church and ruins the church. He said, beware of it. Now, how does that work in the political realm? Well, I give a speech. I want to make all of you rich. I want to give all of you money. I'm going to make sure that everybody here is, you know, whatever, and I'm going to just do this. I'm going to make all your problems go away. And if I'm a slick enough politician, I can tell you about how all your problems are going to go away, and I'm going to increase your income, and I'm going to do this for you and do that for you and whatever the case of, and then it appeals to my flesh. And there it is again, the leaven of Herod. It's like, oh yeah, really? Okay. And then we get sucked into that, and we see it coming in from both angles on the church. Guys, the warning from the Lord is we've got to guard ourselves. You cannot do this. And I'll tell you, when I look at our current political situation here in America, the bottom line is that God's the only answer for this. God's the only answer for our woes, whatever they be. He's the only answer. Psalm 118:8 says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. How many people in the recent elections were putting confidence in the people they were electing? This guy or this girl, they're going to be the ones that are going to really do it this time. And it doesn't take a little while to become disillusioned and realize they can't. It's only the Lord. I find it interesting that in America, one of our gods has become the economy. It's what we really worship. Far as back as we can think, it's the economy. It's how we're doing money-wise or whatever. The Bible says if we would just put God first, the economy and everything else would fall into place. So the answer is not turning to man or methods or whatever the case might be. The answer is turn to God. God is the one. Trust in him, not in man. And when I say that, I find it interesting that America now has kind of one of its, has made economy its God, because that's where much of our focus is all the time. Remember when God began to judge the gods of Egypt? What did he do? He judged them and he brought them down. And it's interesting to see our economy being brought down. Now, again, I believe this goes around the world. This has to do with the end times process. I believe we're in that whole process now where the world's going to link together eventually economically. I think America is going to be forced to do that, as well as all the other nations. We talk about the vision of the 10 toes in Daniel, where there's iron and clay and they don't adhere good to each other. And it's a picture of all the nations of the world coming together in the last days. And they're going to have to come together to form the entire foot, but they're not going to adhere together good. You know, they're going to have to do it. We don't really want to link up with Europe, but we really have no choice because the economy is so bad, or this is so bad, or whatever. So we're going to find ourselves laying down probably sovereignties and changing things, whatever, because we need to link up, because we have to be a part of those feet. And it really stinks. But the bottom line is, it's going to happen. We don't have to be a part of it, guys. We don't have to be a part of it. We may be a part of the nation that's a part of it, but we can stay separate. And I can just see the piercing eyes of the Lord looking at those disciples saying, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the world philosophy, the mindset, the government. Beware. Keep your eyes fixed on me. I'm your answer. I'm the one that's going to help you. Nobody else will. And notice it says they reasoned among themselves there in verse 16 saying, it's because we have no bread. These guys were so fleshly. We don't have any bread. We forgot the bread. It's like, don't you remember what I just did? Miracle upon miracle with bread. And you're worried about bread? It's amazing to me. And again, their eyes are focused on the fleshly rather than the spiritual. Notice the Lord addresses it. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? You guys were with me. Help me pass it out and gather it back up. And notice he begins to challenge them here. Literally, what it means is, can't you put the pieces together? You know, my disciples should be able to put the pieces together. By the time you gather all the fragments of information, and it's overwhelming fragments that God's word is true and God is saying he'll do it, he'll do it, and we're watching it happen in front of us. Can't you piece that together? Can't you see what's right in front of your very eyes? Are you that blind that you don't see we're in the last days? Can you not watch happening, see what's happening around the world and on the news, and realize if there's ever a time to get serious about Jesus Christ, it is right now? We need to put the pieces together, gang. They're all around us. There's large basketfuls. And so the Lord challenges them here. And again, it's because they had a hardened heart. Note that the ones that couldn't put the pieces together had hardened hearts. Are our hearts hard today? We need to challenge ourselves and say, God, is my heart hard? If my heart is hard, then soften it. How do you know you have a hardened heart? Well, I don't really care whether it's the last days, or I'm not even sure it is, or I don't really see these things he talks about prophetically. Check your heart. Say, God, am I missing something? What's going on? So we need to be in tune with what God is showing us and what God is saying to us. And it's interesting to me as well, my definition of a hardened heart wouldn't be because they didn't believe in his miracles, even though that very obviously shows a hardened heart. My hardened heart to me would be open rebellion against God. But he says, this is a hardened heart. You're not seeing clearly. You need to have your eyes open. Don't you remember? Notice he asks them now and challenges them. Verse 19, when I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? He said, well, 12. He said, also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, well, 7. And he said, how is it that you do not understand? It's almost like the Lord, you know, saying, I just don't get how your senses could be so dulled when the evidence is so clear right in front of your eyes. And if you're not excited about what's going on in the world around us and you're not perceptive to the days we're living in, your heart's become hardened. It's time to soften it and say to God, Lord, I don't see this. Soften my heart, open my eyes. I want to see what's being talked about here. And so the Lord now shows them, first of all, now in these first few verses, he shows them where their heart is. And now in the next few verses, again, he's going to show them what they need to have their heart softened. And that's where we take up in verse 22. Notice this. And then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man to him and begged him to touch them. Isn't it interesting? The Lord is talking about their vision. You guys just can't see it, can you? Now a blind man shows up. What a great object lesson and how the Lord set this up. And so they bring a blind man to him and begged him to touch them. So he's now challenging and testing their spiritual senses, trying to revive them. You know, how could they have missed it? He's amazed they didn't get it. And now they have this blind man coming to him. And he says, I'll use this to help them to see clearly. Notice, so he took the blind man by the hand. Of course, he loved the blind man. He wanted to minister to him as well. But it was also a great object lesson for the disciples. He led him out of the town where he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him. And he asked him if he saw anything. Now, again, the Lord's healing methods are very interesting, aren't they? You know, we talked about this last time. I don't necessarily think that spitting on someone's eyes is being what they would like you to do as far as healing goes. But if it's the Lord, he can do whatever he wants. And number two, there were those that did teach that saliva, however you want to say it, had spiritual properties if by the right people and could even be used in healings. So maybe some of that involved as far as releasing this man's faith. But he touches him and says, can you see anything? He looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. In other words, I can see now, but I don't see clearly. See, this is exactly the problem the disciples had. They could see, they knew Jesus was the Messiah, but they couldn't see clearly. And the word clearly there, it speaks of, in this verse and next verse, a very clear vision. When he touches his eyes and says that now he could see clearly, it means he had great eyesight. I mean, this is like supernatural. This is God's LASIK. I mean, this is the good stuff. And so he's got the same problem that the disciples had. And notice it says, he put his hands on his eyes again, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Notice he touched him a second time. As there may be some of you, when you came to the Lord, you had your eyes open. You were like, wow, Jesus is coming any minute. This is exciting. We're watching what's happening in Europe. We're seeing all the signs that Jesus said would be happening in the last days all around us. But over time, you've become dulled in your senses, spiritually. Your heart has become hardened. Now you don't see it as God moving. You say, well, the Lord's probably not coming back for who knows how long and who knows what's going on. I don't really see these necessarily as signs of the Lord's return. We become deadened and we become dull. It's that sense of being able to see it and recognize it that puts the excitement in our life and keeps us on our toes in walking with God. And so we need to have that sense of urgency and that sense of realizing the Lord could come back at any moment because he said he could. And notice he touches him a second time. Some of you may need a touch for a second time today. You need God to refresh you. You know, you need to reload the homepage. You know, it's time to hit it again. You know, let that thing boot back up because everything has grown dull and is not working right. And so the Lord here again is giving him a second touch. And it's interesting that Jesus employed here a two-part healing with this man. Notice he put his hands on him. He saw clearly. I find that interesting. I don't think God did this because he heals in two parts. The Lord healed many different ways. Sometimes he just spoke a word. Sometimes, most of the time, he just touched them and they were healed instantly right here. And I think one other place that was kind of a delayed healing. And so sometimes God uses delayed healings and sometimes God uses very instantaneous healings. But you know, we can't put God in a box. I think one of the things that the Lord wanted to teach them was, I'll do it the way I want. You know, because if it was only by this, if it was by the second touch that God healed, we would have the first church of the second touch. Wouldn't we? Are we just like that as people? That's what we would do. And we'd have people come up and we'd develop a theology. We'd pray for them through the line the first time. We'd have them go back, get back in line the second time. And the second time through, this is when the whammy's going to hit you, brother. So be ready. Church of the second touch. You know, we laugh, but isn't that what we do today? We find something that God did and we all try to imitate it in a certain way. He says, no, you know, I'm the Lord. I'll do it the way I want. This is the way he did it here. And sometimes the Lord heals instantly and sometimes he heals over time. And I want to be an encouragement for some of you guys that God hasn't healed you yet. Maybe he's going to heal you over time. So there's hope in that as well. But again, the Lord not getting in any kind of pattern, but I think also this second touch is very symbolic of the second touch the disciples needed to have their eyes see more clearly what the Lord was doing and saying. And again, we need to ask God to touch us and have our eyes more opened today so we can see what's going on and what the Lord is doing. And notice he finishes up here and he says, then he sent him away to his home, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Again, the Lord would do these great miracles and then say, don't tell anybody. You know, it's just like drive you crazy type stuff. Again, remember, the reason he was doing that was not because he didn't want them to have a testimony and be a witness. He wasn't yet ready to reveal that he was the Messiah. So he was trying to keep the crowds and all the uproar down in the sense of not being able to move freely and all the opposition that he would get from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. So he says, don't even begin. It literally means don't even begin to go into the village. Don't go back and share anything. You go right on home and keep it quiet and we'll deal with it from there. And no doubt he probably shared with people. But remember, Jesus didn't do these things for recognition or fame, like some of the false teachers do, we talked about. He did them out of love and compassion, and oftentimes even purposefully did them in private, because that wasn't his heart. And so guys, as we see this passage today, there's a couple things I want to challenge us on that I want to pray about before we're done. Number one, do you have blurry vision today? Has your vision been blurred? You came to the Lord, you walked with the Lord, everything was exciting, you could see so clearly, but over time you've gotten involved and maybe even you were one of those that now you think back and think, man, hey, I think I even voted for someone who stands on things against the Bible. It's not a matter of a political issue. It's a matter of where's my heart? How could I do that? What am I thinking? How could I just go directly against God's word and do that? What's happening? My vision has become blurred. My heart has become hardened. And Lord, you know what? Today I need a second touch. I need you to touch me again. I see men walking like trees. I can't see clearly. I see some. And I need a second touch to have my vision cleared up. And number two, what goes with that, I need to have my heart softened. It's so easy for the heart to get hard, is it not? I mean, I can go from 1 minute to having a heart that's, you know, just so soft and tender, and then something happens that makes you mad. It's like, now your heart's hard. How does it happen? A baby can really show you how our hearts can go. It's worse than a baby. I mean, 1 minute they're, you know, laughing, the next minute they're screaming, crying their head off. And, you know, basically we're just big babies. I mean, we we grow up. So where's your heart? Is it hard this morning? Is your vision blurred? Ask God to touch you a second time. You need a second touch of the Lord. Soften the heart. Refresh it. And let's see God get us in tune again with His Spirit so we understand the times we live in and the days that we live in and what's going on right around us. Let's pray and ask Him to do it. Lord, that is our desire, Father, is to have clear vision. It's so easy to get blurred vision. It's so easy to veer off the path. Lord, our hearts get hard and calloused so easy. 1 minute we can be tender, and the next minute, Lord, raging mad. It's amazing, the emotions of a human. And I thank You for the emotions You've given us. But Lord, let our hearts stay steady so that we're not blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every teaching that comes through the church, by every politician or political movement or world philosophy. Lord, let us stay solid, unmovable. I thank You, Lord, that You say that You're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And because of that, we know that if we stay with You, we're going to stay constant. As the world changes around us, we don't have to. And we thank You for that, Lord. I pray You purify Your church. I thank You, Lord, for removing the leaven from the churches around the world, God. Keep us pure and guard us from, again, within and from without of the teachings that come in. And Father, again, I pray right now for any that have blurred vision. And maybe this morning they realize, you know, they've had a spiritual skateboard wipeout. And they've just kind of been knocked silly for a while. And they're not seeing things the right way. Lord, I pray that You would clear up their vision right now, that You would touch them for a second time right now. Fill them fresh with Your Spirit. Clear their vision. If the heart is calloused and it's hard around the edges, soften the heart. Tenderize it, Lord, so that we might be servants that can serve You with a pure heart and a clean eye. And Lord, then I ask, once You get us there, help us to stay there, because it's so easy to veer off. And Lord, we know the only way is to stay right at the foot of the cross. The only way is to stay close to You. And Father, I pray if there's some here that have blurred vision today because they've never even come to know You, that right now You would begin to convict their heart that they need to confess their sin to You, Lord, and give their life to You. And they would begin to do that right now. If you know that you don't know the Lord, maybe you've even said you're a Christian, I just pray, but God is convicting you. I pray right now you begin to confess your sin to the Lord. God's word says Jesus died on the cross and rose again for us 3 days later, that all who believe could be saved. And that's what the Lord offers today. And so, Lord, I pray that right now there would be some that even cry out and confess sin, that they might see for the first time. And for those of us that need a second touch of refreshment, we would receive that as well. And we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to hear us and to act. Oh, Lord, we love You. We thank You. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.